ペテロの手紙第1、2章から2章11節から17節まで日本語で読みします。愛する者たちをあなた方にお勧めします。旅人であり寄遊者であるあなた方は魂に戦いを挑む肉の欲を遠ざけなさい。異邦人の中にあって立派に振る舞いなさい。そうすれば彼らは 何かのことであなた方を悪人呼ばわりしていても、あなた方のその立派な行いを見て訪れの日に神を褒めたたえるようになります。人の立てたすべての制度に主の上に従いなさい。そうすれば主権者である王であっても、また悪を行う者を罰し善を行う者を褒めるように王から使わされた総督であってもそうしなさい。というのは、善を行って愚かな人々の無知の口を封じることは神の御心だからです。あなた方は自由人として行動しなさい。その自由を悪の口実に用いないで、神の奴隷として用いなさい。すべての人を敬いなさい。兄弟たちを愛し、神を恐れ、王を尊びなさい。
Amen. So today's scripture is going to be First Peter chapter 2. Just a very, very quick testimony. What you're going to hear today has been the product of a lot of soul searching and prayer. I made a bunch of recordings. They were actually quite boring. But as I would sit somewhere in Tucson in my car, and I'm driving Uber, maybe waiting for my next person to need a ride, I put my little phone on, and I put a record button on, and I would just start talking thoughts that were in my head. And again, for 20 minutes of just hearing me babble along, it'd be very boring for somebody else. It was never really meant for anybody else, but just my thoughts. And it helped me to kind of get together with those thoughts. And I was really quite taken by the fact that about a year ago, maybe a little longer, that I talked about these verses right here. And I thought to myself, wow, this has been in my head for 12, 13 months now. And maybe longer, I don't know. But it's a process. We're all in process, aren't we? We're all growing. No one's arrived yet. No one's achieved perfection. Some of you may think you're pretty close to it, but believe me, there's someone else watching you, and they will always have, like, about that lifestyle. In other words, we're not perfect. And we strive to be according to the Bible. And there's a couple of different meanings of the word perfect, by the way. One of them is perfection, like just being totally perfect in everything you do, never making a mistake. Every test you take is 100%, no wrong answers. Every quiz, every time you speak, you don't make any mistakes. And you know how impossible that would be. But the other word that the Bible talks about perfection is the word maturity. And we are to grow and become mature in the Lord. And the King James, anyway, uses the word perfect in that sense many times. And you wouldn't know. You'd read it and think, oh, perfect, in a sense of perfection. But if you have another version, which many of you do, then you know that it's talking about something else. That we would be perfect, growing and mature beyond the stage of a little kid, always begging and crying for something that they want, and that for whatever reason is being held back from them, but they still kind of act like a child. Well, being mature in the Lord is to receive whatever is happening in your life and saying, you know, this is something. Maybe God's allowing this to happen. Maybe I need to pray about it. Maybe I need more wisdom, more knowledge. Those are mature questions and mature way to deal with things, but not to throw a temper tantrum. When my kids were small, and you have children, you know that when they want something, they're persistent, but they're not allowed to have it just yet. I remember the day that Anna and Eva learned how to get up out of bed all by themselves, Anna being the older one, and they would go in the kitchen, and I'm listening. It's like 5:30 in the morning on a Saturday, and I'm trying to sleep in, and down comes the Cheerios. And not just a bowl of Cheerios, the whole box. I hear it on the table, and it's on the floor. And, you know, I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, okay, we've got to sweep all that stuff up. And Anna was so good with her sister. She'd always take care of her. And so, you know, Anna's probably 3 or 4 at the time, or maybe a little younger, and really trying to get around in the kitchen on her own. You know, they get out a chair and they go, you know, things you would not really approve of if you watch them. But like me, I'm trying to get as much sleep as I can. I'm just begging for one more hour. And here they are, you know. But there's another side of children that if they want something, especially your attention, they will be persistent to get your attention. And in fact, I have it's kind of a sad story, but it really did happen. One day, my wife wanted my attention after church one time. And she kept saying, "Tom, Tom, Tom." And I wasn't listening. Finally, she said, "Pastor Tom." And I look, who's calling me? Who wants my wisdom now, my great anointed wisdom? Oh, it's my wife. Okay, what do you want? She said, "That's the only way I can get your attention." And I thought, that was really, it hit me in the heart, because right where it should, because I said, "Oh man, I can't live that way. I can't do it." And we've had many discussions about that over the years. But anyway, getting back to this whole sermon that came to me, I believe it's from the Lord for sure. As a matter of fact, Inaki, I don't know if you think about this in this way, but every sermon I preach is my best one that I put together ever. And then I'll do next week's, and or next time. You don't do that? This is my best sermon ever. I was thinking about that. Then the next time I preach, it'll be the best one ever. It may not be the best delivery, but I'm saying when I put it together. Anyway, aside from that. So what you're hearing today is a accumulation of a lot of thoughts and prayer and things that I've thought about, really sought the Lord in these things. Now, one more quick word here. You know, my biggest prayer is, how did the early church do what they were able to do? Let me explain what I'm saying. By the year 350 AD, in the midst of an awful empire, the Roman Empire, the Caesars, many of them were very nasty and wicked toward the Christians as they became to come to some sort of recognition. And in the light of that, by the year 350 AD, this gospel had been gone all over what Paul would say as the world. What he meant was the Roman Empire world, the world they were familiar with, all the way to Spain, Italy, all the way up into England. Think about that for a moment. And all the way as far as it could go, any direction, the gospel is reaching out there. And if you think about that for a moment, it is quite an accomplishment. So my prayer has been, Lord, how did they do it? What were they doing that accomplished this great feat in such a short time with a bunch of people who have not gone to Bible college, they've not earned degrees, they've not even, some of them at the beginning didn't even have a New Testament. They just had the word of mouth from other apostles of what was Jesus was about. And so they have really nothing to go by that you would call really concrete things, and yet they were able to do something that the world would stand back and take notice of. And by 350 AD, and we know Constantine, the emperor of Rome at the time, and the whole thing with Christianity coming in and legalizing Christianity and all of that, the amazing part is this took place. And I asked the Lord, how did this happen? And I've gone to the book of Acts, but I couldn't get the answer I was looking for. And as I was reading the Bible, I came to these verses here, and I saw a glimpse of something that they did that made an impact on society. And I guarantee you, it wasn't going out on a street corner and handing out gospel tracts or holding up a sign that says, "Believe in Jesus or you're going to, you know, burn in hell." And you're going to get a lot of followers that way, right? And, you know, "Believe in Jesus or you're going to go to hell." All right. How many followers do you have? None. Well, use another sign, right? That's not working right now. And people were offended by that anyway. So what did they do? And how was it that they were able to infiltrate into the Roman Empire with such power and authority that the people around them took notice? Even when they were persecuted. Even when, now I'm not saying 100% of the people, of course. They had people that were, as Paul even talked about, a guy named Demas hath forsaken me because he loved this world too much. So he left Paul, even after being a guy that Paul highlighted. Later on, Paul says, "Hey, don't look to Demas. He's not with us." So they had followers that were there at once, and then they fell away. That's just the way it goes. That's the whole process of Christianity. But what they had was something that I believe we could sure use today. So I came up with 7 principles out of 1 Peter chapter 2 that I believe the church had that we could use today. And they're so simple. So simple. So let me read the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 11 through 17. Beloved, I urge you, or is that beloved? We always say beloved, don't we? I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they may speak against you, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. When he says emperor, who's he talking about? Caesar. Happened to be Caesar Nero, by the way. Or to governors as those that are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those that do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom, really important here, as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. The title of my message today is 7 principles that we can glean from the early church. Julie, would you get me a, like there's a tissue over there. I'm going to have to take off this black. This is what preachers do when they're preaching hard in the Church of God anyway. They start taking off their... Oh, thank you. Okay. 7 principles that we can glean from the early church. The theme is change. Don't we need change? I mean, isn't this important in our lives? Even no matter how old or young we are, we look for change. There are milestones of children when they're growing up. There's all kinds of milestones. And if they don't reach those milestones, it raises a little bit of a red flag. If a child is not doing this at age 6 months, I mean, we could go on and on. But those are milestones. We too have milestones. And God would look upon us today, and He expects us to bring change into our lives through the Word of God and through obedience. So change is important. So I'm going to read this next section because I think it's really powerful. I have a firm and unyielding belief that anything is possible in the Christian faith. Now you just have to step back and digest that one for a little bit. It's like a good steak. Anything is possible in the Christian faith. We'd say, oh, amen to that. Well, here we go. That is the topic of today's sermon. It is possible to change people, neighborhoods, cities, states or territories, depending where you live, and nations by devotion to Jesus. I have such an unyielding idea and belief that this is what drives me into the whole idea of bringing people together to grow together and to learn together. That we would have such a commitment to Jesus that we would see change come. Now, believe me, it may not happen as quick as you want it to, but Jesus brings change. So what I have as a purpose today is simply to copy what the early church's approach was to changing behaviors and eventually changing people. And that's what I think that Jesus, or the Father, is looking for. He wants to see us that are making changes within our life from His Word. And we're always going to be changing. The early church had something that we need today. It can be seen in God's Word with a little insight, and especially in today's text. And now there's 7 things here. I'm going to go through them very quickly for you. Some may argue, that's what they did, and we don't need to copy that today. That's a good argument. I'll give you that. But then what do we really need to have that shows that we're really following the Word of God? Because this is from God's Word. So the New Testament believers had something that I think that we could really copy today, and that is a lifestyle. From that, we are quickly confronted with what? Two things: their consistency and their faithfulness. And just being faithful to the church or the building does not necessarily mean you're faithful to God. Now, that's not my sermon today, but just want to throw that in there. So in these steps, they were successful, and the place to find them, of course, is in God's Word. It comes down to simplicity. That's the way that we are to live, and that's the way that we should teach and practice. Let's go through these very quickly. Number one, abstain. I think yours today had the word, abstain from sinful desires. Oh, we've heard that before. This is the word that he's given to them. Let me read to you chapter 2, verse number 1. And I want you to hear how he connected these two thoughts together. This is Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Those are the things that we are to abhor, that we're to go away from. These are the things that we're to walk away from. If we're going to be with the Lord, we're going to abstain from these sinful desires. People almost always think about these fleshly sins that, you know, kind of stand out, you know, like pornography or gambling or drinking and those kinds of things. But how about these things? Just laying aside all malice. That's just being angry with somebody. Angry with, not maybe yourself is the first thing you need to look at. Angry with God, just angry. And somebody walks around all day, they're angry. Lay those aside. And all guile, that means that this hatred, this evil spirit. And it's coming, you know, these things do happen in the body of Christ. And there's people that try to hide these all the time. Hypocrisies. Do you know what the word hypocrisy, well, Jesus, how he used it? Do you know what was the in fact, there's a Twilight Zone episode about this, but I don't want to go there just yet. I may, though. But being a hypocrite, this is where the word came from. They would have actors that would be on stage to this Greek society, blended into the Roman society. And so these Greek actors would go on the stage and they would hold a mask up in front of their face. And they would become that character that they're holding up. And that word from the Greek into the English, and I don't have the Greek word before me, but that's where we get our word hypocrite. And it's very close to that word. That's what Jesus was talking about. You're trying to be somebody else that you're not. You're trying to fake somebody out. You're trying to prove to them that you're not really that person in heart. But you want them to see that. You've got a mask on. And Jesus would say, get rid of that mask. Let your real self be seen. Let your real self be heard. And if it needs to be changed in front of people, then change that. Amen. So hypocrisy. He says, lay aside those things. Don't go there. Envies. How about envying people? How about, like, all the time? I can do that. In America, it's just as prevalent as can be. How come God is blessing that Christian more than he's blessing that Christian? Right? You envy what they have. How come he gets to drive a nice car and I'm just putting around in my little whatever? You know, I'm just barely getting from A to B in my driving, and there's a guy in a brand new 2000 whatever, 18 or going to be 19 here pretty soon, car with leather seats, you know, all the amenities that a car has, and then you begin to envy that person. Or I, as a pastor, I would envy other pastors that would have large churches, and I would always argue with God, why can I not have a large church? He never told me why, but now I realize that I couldn't handle a large church. It wasn't in my makeup. It would drive me probably into the hospital with a nervous breakdown. My wife is shaking her head. Yes, she knows exactly my personality. I prayed one time for God to fill up a building with I had 350 seats in this building. And I was ready to pastor 350 people. And so I was thinking, okay, God, and I'm praying this way. And tell me if you haven't ever prayed this way. I said, God, just start sending them in. Just bring in the people. And I was believing God to fill in up all the chairs in the next 3 weeks or month. I had it right down to the day. And I said, I want this church full with 350 people. Then the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, what are you going to do with 350 people? And I said, I'll preach the Bible to them. He says, yeah, but how about the kids? Do you have children's church? No. Do you have a youth leader in mind? No. Do you have any kind of teaching to disciple some of these people? No. And I realized I wasn't ready for 350 people. But I would envy the guys that did. And that was terrible. I feel so bad about that today. But I repented from those feelings. Now, my ministry is one-on-one or one-on-two or just a few people. It's driving an Uber car. Who would have thought in all of someone's life? Someone told me by prophecy, Tom, in the future, you're going to be driving Uber. And I wouldn't even know what that was, right? I'd go, Uber, okay, what's that? And not telling you right now. But you're going to have a ministry to one or two people. I would have been upset. I would have thought, no, I'm supposed to minister. You know, you've had these prophecies. I don't know if Aki, Pastor Aki has, but you are going to minister to thousands. Oh my goodness, thousands. Millions. Yeah. All right. How's that going to happen? And then any step that I would take toward that would never happen. And I would start to, and I know I'm spending a little time here, but I would start to envy those that were doing it. So, long story short, that was never God's plan. To have this big church. And if someone would have said to me in the future, you're going to be ministering to one or two, I would have rejected that right off the start. I would have said, no way, you know. But then the Lord, in this most recent time, He brought me back to two people in the Bible. Number one, He brought me to Jeremiah the prophet. Now, you may know Jeremiah the prophet. Can you tell me how many people followed Jeremiah? How many followers did he have? He had one scribe, the guy that would write stuff down for him. He had one. Remember, Pastor Aki really preached that so powerful the other day about children that Abraham had. I thought that was the most wonderful statement I've heard. It's just one of those key moments that you go, yeah, that's so true. So Jeremiah, in our eyes, would have never been successful. He even got thrown into prison. He didn't have anything. And yet, everything he said, they hated him. He opened his mouth and they would, we hate you. And like, I'm going to keep going in this ministry. And he would open his mouth again and they would say, we hate you. Now, come on now. You need a little tap on the back once in a while. What's going to motivate you to keep going? And so the other person that I would think about would be Paul. And the reason I say Paul is not, he had a ministry to a lot of people, but there was only two guys that would walk with him to the next town. And maybe three, but there was never a crowd. He never had a good crowd that would follow him, like 50 guys. Come on, guys, we're going to Ephesus. Yahoo! And it wasn't that way for him. So, in other words, envying somebody else. Let's get rid of envies. Okay, let's take those things out. That's what he's talking about under number one. Abstain or do away with abstinence from sinful desires. And he mentions those in the first verse. I'm tying those two things together if you hear where I'm going with it. So let that sink into you. Abstain from those things. Walk away from those things. Don't let them get you. Now the big sins we know about, but those little things. Remember I preached about the little foxes that spoil the vine? It's the little things. It's those tiny little things that will obstruct you and trip you up and get you wobbly so that you're not on firm foundation. Number two, live in such a way that unbelievers will notice it. There's a lot more in that statement than what I have time to tell you about today. You have to really figure this out on your own. I'm sorry to say there's no fancy steps that you can take. Think about your place in the workplace. Think about what you do in the workplace or in school. Or another testimony. Years ago, when I wanted to get into radio, that's another dream that I had. Well, my dreams actually started, I wanted to be in the logging industry. I wanted to be a professional logger, climbing trees and hacking them off on top. What a dream. That one never came to pass, but I did learn how to climb trees with those spikes on your feet. The next thing I wanted to be was a cowboy. I was just thinking, boy, Lord, you really have helped me so much. I was on a job one day, and there's this guy that could barely walk around, and he says, you want to be in a rodeo? I said, yeah, I want to go on a bucking bronco. I may even be a bull rider. And he says, look at me. And I looked at him, and he said, I all tore up. He said, I was once a rodeo person from Oklahoma, and this guy could barely move. And he talked me out of it right then and there on the spot. And I was glad I let that one go. The next thing I wanted to be was a professional bowler. I'm telling you, my dreams were not very big. You know, I wanted to be a logger. Then I wanted to be a cowboy guy. Then I wanted to be, what was that one? Bowling. Oh, I was going to be a professional bowler. And then my average was 120. And I was terrible at it. So what I needed to do was I needed to focus. All right? Put on another set of glasses and focus. And learn what it meant to live in a proper way. So the next step in my life, as I'm going down this road of just trying things out, I wanted to be a radio personality. I was called Silent Sam. I wasn't allowed to talk on the radio. But I did this all-night show, right? And in the all-night show, I learned how to run these 45 records. You know, this is the days of running a 45 and a 33 and a third, all that stuff. And which was really kind of fun. But my poor testimony got the best of me. I didn't live, didn't let my light shine in this very wicked little room where there's maybe six or eight different guys working the radio on, you know, over the air. And when I would be there all night, I would think, I'm just not letting my light shine in front of these guys. When they come in the morning, I'm not upholding Jesus. And I went through this whole process, and I remembered that, and I would feel like, oh man, I let the Lord down. And I would ask God for those chances again so I can let my light shine. So in other words, the Holy Spirit will convict you and tell you how to let your light shine. I can't tell you that. I can't explain it to you. But it's upholding the name of Jesus, even in the midst of people that are talking against Jesus. And that's not easy. But when you get to that place, you're going to live in such a way that even the unbelievers will notice it. Jesus said, let your light so shine that, how does that finish? Does anybody know the end of that scripture? Let your light shine so that, anybody? So, who though? Yes. That's funny. Well, Jesus said the Father. They will see your good works, and then they will glorify the Father. They will see what you're doing. Jesus even said that. He said, saying that they're going to see all your good works, and they're going to come flocking to you, and they're going to know about Jesus. They're just noticing it. That's the second thing they did. They lived out their Christian life in front of other people. And don't tell me that that's easy to do. It's not easy. And you're going to have to make adjustments along the way. So when you do it, and you're finding yourself in a place that the Holy Spirit has convicted you, you're not letting your light shine, you need to take notice of that, because the early church, apparently, they were doing these things. Okay. That's number two. Let your light shine, basically. Number three. Submit to every authority, even to the king and governors, or those who carry out or enforce the laws of the land. In Jerusalem, that guy's name was Pilate, in case you're wondering. He was the governor from the Roman Empire to make sure there was peace in Jerusalem, make sure the Jewish people weren't riling up against their authority. And so that's the guy's name. He was in charge like a mayor of a city. But he was there by the Roman government. Now, submit to every authority, even to the king. Emperor. I mentioned to you that the emperor's name at this time was Caesar Nero. Does anybody know what he was doing to the Christians? Could just call it out, Julie. Yes. Crosses. And they were Christians. And he was apparently, from what we understand by history, he was lighting up his palace, this road that led up to it, by these burning bodies of Christians on posts. He was crucifying them. He was chopping off their head. Have a good day and enjoy your lunch. All right? He was doing all these things, and yet Peter, of all the weirdest things in the world, tells them that you're supposed to honor this man. That blows my mind. That just gets me right down in my heart. I said, I don't know if I could do that. If I was living in North Korea and I was under that guy's dictatorship, I don't know as a Christian if I would have the wherewithal to be able to honor him. I don't know. And yet Peter says that you're supposed to bring honor to these people. I don't know how that's going to look in a country where they're persecuting Christians, but we're talking about Rome, and we're talking about, you know why the Romans, or especially Nero, Caesar Nero, hated the Christians? Because they would not bow down to him when he proclaimed himself as being God. He was at that point, he went crazy. In 65, 66, 67 AD, he had flipped his lid. He became a crazy person. There's things he did that you don't even want to know about that's written down in history. But one of the things that he wanted everybody to do was honor him as a god. Do you think the Christians are going to go for that any second of the day? Now, some may say, oh, God will forgive me, you know, so I'm going to do it anyway. But the majority of them said, we're not bowing down to you. And that's what caused the hatred. And that's what caused this time of awful persecution. And yet Peter, knowing that about him, didn't say to rise up against him. Didn't say anything like that. He said, just honor him. I don't know how they did it, but they were able to do it. And that's under number three. Those that are in charge. So, to us today, please, we're in a very peculiar, that's not even a good word. We're in a very, I think the pendulum has swung to a place where there's so much disrespect in our country that there's just this, I don't know, it's rebellion is what it is. And it's a sin. There is a sin of rebellion. And it's witchcraft, actually. And this pendulum is swinging. And we're at the point now where everybody speaks their mind. They don't care who's listening. I don't even read Facebook or Twitter and all that stuff to know that these things, I hear about it. But they're speaking their mind and using whatever language they want to use. And it doesn't matter. And they're not going to let people know exactly how they feel. And there is so much disrespect. And, you know, some time ago, I had a guy in our group. He was a former, he had been in the Marine Corps for about 6 years. And I think something physical took place and he wasn't, in the Marine Corps. But I just felt like one day, and you might think I'm the strangest guy in the world to do this. But I just stood up in front of our group and I stood at attention as best as I could. I don't know what attention looks like to anybody else, but I was standing straight. And I said, I just want to bring honor to the United States military, to our Air Force, to our Navy, the Marine Corps, and the Army, our Coast Guard. And then I saluted. And this is like in front of everybody's going, huh? What did he just do? And one day we were playing a song that really, even to this day, if I play this song, I'm going to want to dance. It's a Christian song. And so we started playing this song about Naaman went down to the river. And he dipped seven times. And I just had the music and just went. And all of a sudden, everybody's just kind of sitting there, about 10 or 15 people. And I'm playing that song. I wanted them to hear it. And just got into me. And I just started dancing away. And I was dancing the whole song. And about halfway through, now you can't quit when you're halfway. It just looks weird. The song's still going on and you're quitting. And I said, this is weird. I'm not doing this to perform, but this is really weird. And so after it was all done, and I sat down, and okay, I did it. And I don't even know it, but it just gets into me. It's something inside. And so, but what I'm thinking about is authority, honoring authority, and submitting to all these people in authority. It's not that hard in America. How many of you, when you see a cop, you slow down? Because you're probably going too fast, right? And then you're hoping he doesn't see you. One day, driving Uber, I was taking a lady from crosstown to TMC. She was late going for an... Now, this is another thing people do, is they're usually... They're going to the airport, they can be late getting there. And I'm under stress now to get there on time. But I tell them I can't speed. Well, this one time, the lady says, oh, I got operation on my foot. I need to get to TMC hospital. How long will it take? And I looked at my thing, I said, it was 27 minutes. And she said, oh, I got to be there by such and so time. And I said to her, I said, well, I'll speed it up a little bit for you. That's my first mistake. Second mistake, speeding up when there's a motorcycle policeman on the right-hand side of the road. And I knew he was coming after me. And I said to her, I said, well, you're going to be late today getting your operation. Why? I said, we're going to get pulled over by a policeman. Sure enough, the lights went on right then. Pulls me over. And she said to him, he's trying to get me to the hospital, TMC, quickly. He just kind of shook his head. And I said to myself, this is it. I'm getting a ticket. So I had to make a new rule. No speeding in front of cops. That was my new rule. But those that are in authority, if you don't fear a policeman, there's something wrong with you. I mean it. There's something... The people are mouthing back to policemen today. It just irks me. I was taught to respect them and to honor them, and that they're doing their job, and I hated every minute of them doing their job on me. Especially when the ticket was around $250, and now I got to go to that traffic school online and get all that taken care of, and the whole thing. It's just something I said, oh man. So don't you think I'm looking out for policemen a little bit more often than I was before? I go 55 miles an hour through that speed zone down there by Ina, and there's cars whizzing by me all the time. They get behind me, they go like that, and I go, you know, I don't know what to do. Don't get mad at us. I tell myself, okay, number four. That this is God's will, that you're going to live this way. That this is the point of this one. This is God's will. In other words, it's beyond the point of a good idea, a suggestion. Oh, maybe you should try this. Or give this one a good go. Tom, you can really get going on this one. No, this is God's will. And it will affect those that are not in Christ. It will affect them. And what was it the other day? I don't know. Oh, I forgot the whole story. But I remember somebody, a Christian, did something that is out of the norm. Just out of the norm to help somebody else. And they didn't even tell them they were a Christian. That was not even in the discussion. But it affected their life. And so, you know, I'll tell you what, you guys. There's times I say, well, it helps somebody on the side of the road. No, I don't say that. Because you just don't know who you're helping. And we're in a very difficult place. But the point with this one is, it is God's will, and it does affect those that are not in Christ. I've already covered number five, and he went on through this here, but show proper respect to everyone, everybody. Today's world may not even want to show respect to the pastor, but above all, we need to respect our pastor. We need to show him that we are submitting under his authority. He's been put there by God's divine providence. He's not there by choice. He probably doesn't really want to do some of the things that he has to do, but the Lord has put him there. And the more we honor him and his wife, the more we, this group, will be blessed. Honor the pastor. Honor those in authority. And maybe slip some money his way sometime. It's all right. I mean, I feel like I just need to give him $20 or $5. Doesn't matter. I'm just saying to you, we really need to honor our pastor and respect him for what he does. And I can tell you firsthand, because I've been there for 12 years or 13 years of my life pastoring, that it is a very difficult job, and you probably feel like quitting every Sunday. Or most Sundays. I don't know if that's how he feels, but that's what went into my mind. So you're going to show proper respect to everybody. Those that teach our Sunday school, we have two children in what we call Sunday school, right? I think it's Junco that's teaching this morning. Yes, because we have two ladies that switch off, and they are doing a fantastic job. Aren't you glad, Mom and Dad? Mom's not there, but Mom or Dad, he thumbs up. Yeah, and they're learning something. That's the best part of all. And so praise God for that. And then we have those that are in the music department. Show respect to these people. Please don't go around saying, oh, that was the worst song service I've ever heard in my life. We had a guy one time that was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who are familiar with this. And he felt like he needed to get up in front of the whole church and confess his sin to the church so that he could get this power in his life. So he stood up. And what did he say about Sister Bowen? He said, I've really never liked you or your music that you were singing. Oh yeah, that's good, Richard. Very smart. And then he talked one time about God doing getting some work done in dental. And the Lord spoke to him and said, he called him stupid. It was aligned with the word stupid. And, hey, stupid, it's going to be all right. I said, I don't think God speaks that way to us, you know. Hey, you big dummy. So honor people. Honor each other. And honor those around you. That's important. Honor your boss. They've got a huge job. And you don't know what's going on in their heads. So that's a really good word, I think. But they did these things. That's what I'm trying to say today. And the next thing kind of fits in with that. Peter talks about love. The family of believers. Just love each other. Love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God. For God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Like I said, it's always got that song in my head. Love the family of God. Just love what we're doing here. Love each other. Don't be critical. I'm just amazed. The Japanese language and reading those letters, I just can't get it. I mean, there's so many little lines in there, little marks, and little this and that, and it's all. It's like, I just okay, really? How do you do that when you're printing something? It just seems like it'd be so tedious. And yet, here we have a language that is spoken by a good number of people here. It's your background. It's your first language, and I honor that. I've learned a lot about the Japanese culture from you. And here's what I've learned. Number one, you're very polite. Very polite. I like how you bow down to me. I would like that even more. I would like my wife to bow down to me. I don't think I'm going to get her to do that. But I think that's a very interesting way to present yourself to people. It's an honor. And I love that. And the language and the whole culture, it's just been given to me. And so I praise God for that. So let's love the family of believers. Let's take some time to love each other and to do that. And finally, he kind of goes over this again, number seven. He says to honor the king, or the ultimate person at the highest level who's in charge. And he says it a second time. He says, honor the king, the one that's been put there by the Lord. And that blows my mind, that God puts that person there. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? And he was driven from the kingdom, and then he went out and he became like an animal, and the hair in his body grew out, and it talks about like feathers on his back. It was a very peculiar thing, but he went out and became like an animal in the wilderness. And then the Lord brought him back into power, because God puts people there for a reason. I can't go deep into that because I just can't get my head around it. But they're there for a reason. I believe that some of them are there for the Christian body to pray for them, that they would turn around their life and maybe even come to Jesus. So through all of this, you guys, seven things the early church did that I believe that if we were to copy it, it just could have an effect on people around us. Jesus was always preaching change, whether it be a person's attitude, character, or personality. He wanted us to be more like His Father. John, and I think it's chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus is really the Lord's Prayer. The one we have in Matthew, we call the Lord's Prayer, was meant for us. So it's really our prayer, but the prayer that Jesus says in John chapter 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. That's the one where He intercedes, that we would be one like He is one with His Father. Are we able to lay aside all the weights and sins that so easily entrap us? Are we looking at the plow that we put our hands to and we're not looking back? Do we just look forward, or is there always something in the back? You're sad you gave up. I wish I didn't give that up. Or are you looking forward? So what's holding us back today? What's holding back our life from influencing another life? I always say it's only our own selfishness. That we just haven't quite got to the place that you think that you can affect somebody else's life. But they're watching. And Paul said, they're looking at you as though you're an open letter, epistle, he says in King James. They're reading your letter every day, and they're marking things down. And in fact, they're probably saying, sometimes, would a Christian do that? I've had unbelievers tell me, not supposed to judge. And it just irks me when they say it, you know. You're not supposed to judge. I think, you don't even know what the Scripture says. Tell me, I'm not supposed to judge. I'm talking about here. And then they'll say something like, we're supposed to love one another. And that's true. But you're the open letter that you are now letting others read. And then what are they reading? Let's hope and pray that they're reading some good things about Jesus when we show it forth. Amen. Good news today. I'm ending my sermon 20 minutes early. It's 5 minutes after 12. I did go after, but not much. It's been so much fun. I look forward every time I get a chance to preach. And God is blessing. I want to pray for you. And it's us. But just remain seated. I just want to say a quick prayer. And we'll bring an end to our time together here. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, the early church really had something that we need today. And there's much more to it than what I presented. But I found these seven things, and it really, really moved me. And it really touched me. And Lord, I just know that there's a way that we can affect each other, our neighborhood, our city, our state, our government for the good. There is a way that we can do this. Lord, would you just be so kind as to show us and enlighten us on what that looks like? How does it play out every day of our lives so that we can be more like the Father in the name of Jesus, and that we would walk like He wants us to walk and be more in tune with God and let our light shine that others would see it and bring glory to the Father. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.